For 3 weeks, Peter and myself have led us through a study of the Beatitudes in the Psalms, the blessing statements in the Psalms, the happy statements that we've found. And we've probably used that word blessed or happy hundreds of times in 3 weeks. Week one, we discussed happy is the Lord. The happy life begins with the blessed God, the happy God. God is inherently and infinitely blessed. God is happy to infinity and beyond. God blesses us from his monopoly on blessing, and we, in response to God's blessing of forgiveness and God's blessing in our lives, we return that blessing, that praise to him. Week number two, we looked at happy are the forgiven. Access to God's blessing happens through God's forgiveness. Happy people are forgiven people. So to be blessed, one must come face to face with their own brokenness, what the psalmist would call sin, transgression, and iniquity. We come face to face with a problem that we can't solve on our own. So through Jesus, who lived, died, was buried, and rose again, we believe in what Jesus has done, and that repairs our brokenness with God because Jesus took care of our brokenness. And then last week, Peter walked us through, happy are the obedient, blessed are those who obey. Obedience to God is a path of blessing. Happy is the man who walks in God's ways. Obedience isn't subservience to some dictator, nor is it earning God's love and forgiveness. It is a response to all that God is. If God is good, then everything he tells us to do is good. So by doing good, that is a blessing of walking in God's ways. Happy is the Lord. Happy are the forgiven. Happy are the obedient. Happy, happy, happy. So I was wondering if at any point you've gotten annoyed at Peter or I with the repetition of the term happy. Maybe annoyed is too strong of a word. Maybe it's confused. You're confused about us talking about the happy life, this life we describe you can find in God, because your life right now seems anything but happy. Like, we all desperately want to be happy, I think. I think everybody does. And we believe, or we've walked through these beliefs, that God's happy, that God is blessed, he blesses us with forgiveness, and we walk in his ways, which is another path of blessing. So shouldn't my life, my daily experience, reflect that blessing? Shouldn't all of the circumstances I find myself in be happy ones? I'm blessed after all, right? So what if we agree with the first 3 weeks of teaching, like what we've said, but in our functional life today, December 22nd, 2024, our life's painful? What if there's no amount of tinsel and parties and decorations and trees and lights and greeting cards and carols that can reach in and make us feel as happy as we describe this happy life? What if we're desperately struggling to believe in the things that we've taught, but my life's experience right now is making me actually question God's goodness in the middle of today's pain? What happens to happiness when life's hard? Where does this happy life, this blessing, go to when there's a medical diagnosis? Family tension, relational hurt, financial fears, emotional pressures, historic trauma, unmet expectations, unanswered prayers, physical illness, spiritual weariness, wounds from other people's sin, pain and consequences because of my own sin, shame from my past, the death of a loved one that might have been recent or even years in the past, but it still stings. What happens to happiness, the blessed life when life is hard. So if you were to ask me the question, Ryan, what do you do as a pastor? I think I could answer in kind of two ways. The first is I would describe my job. And I have a job description. I could show it to you. I oversee worship arts. I oversee communications and child safety. I help on the teaching team. I help Greg in the new members class. And I have pastoral duties like weddings, funerals, counseling, stuff like that. That's my job description. But if you were asked me in the past 16 and a half years, what do? A big part of it, a primary part of it, is I meet with people when life's difficulties collide with God's promises and they wonder what's going on. And I try to step in and encourage them to keep believing. I try to help people who believe in God, who believe that God is blessed, who have been forgiven and are trying to obey, I try to help them keep believing that God is still good when they're hurt, that God is still safe when they suffer, that God is still true when their prayers seem unfulfilled, God still listens when it seems like silence, God is still worthy of your honor when your life is a shipwreck. That is a big part of what I do. And friends, that is a big part of what I need. In the past couple of years, I'm very thankful for Alan Shearer, one of our pastors here, who has done this for me, who has stepped in and said, keep on believing. So what I want to do for our time together, as best I can, is I want to try to just have a conversation with each one of you. I want you to imagine that you and I are alone, and we're going to go out for a cup of Earl Grey tea, in my case, perhaps coffee for yours, and you're going to tell me your story. So we would have our first few sips and cover the generalities of life, and then you might begin with something like this. Ryan, I'm trying to believe what's been taught about the happy life that you and Peter have talked about. It's tough for me to consider God as happy. Or for some, you may struggle with knowing that you're forgiven. Or another might admit that they're not constantly obeying. That might be what you say. Ryan, I'm trying to believe I'm blessed and happy, but my life right now is so hard. My spouse left. Or my dad died. Or a friend hurt me, or I pray and pray and God does nothing, or you might continue your story and say, I'm trying, but does God say anything about the happy life being hard? Do you have any encouragement for somebody like me? I believe, but I'm just about done. I'm at the end of my rope, it feels like. Do you have any encouragement? If we met personally, I would not monologue as long as I'm about to. I hope we would talk back and forth. But I would start with something like this. Friend, I am really sorry that you're hurting. I want us to just stop and admit that your life is hard. And I want you to say that out loud. Can we just start there? Your life right now is hard. So friends in this room right now, you don't have to say it real loud if you don't want to, but if you're going through something that is colliding with God's promise of the happy life, would you be willing to say out loud right now, my life is hard right now? Once we admit it's hard, I would continue with something like this. Friend, I'm not a professional or licensed therapist. I'm not an educated counselor, as people would understand having a practice. I'm a pastor. I love God's people, and I love God's word. And the best thing I can do for you is to try to take your story and your life experience and see where it intersects with what God says in His Word. And when I do that, I typically go to the book of Psalms. I love that book. It is the best place to go when I have questions about what life should look like, what my real life should look like as God's people. I believe the Psalms are the most accurate portrait of the experience of God's people that you can find in the Bible. And it shows us how happiness and hardship intersect and overlap. If you read all of the Psalms, they tell us by example that suffering seems to call into question the blessed life. Suffering seems to call into question the blessed life. The vast majority of Psalms are laments. They're these complaints to God about what's going on in actual life. Suffering seems like it chokes out happiness. Suffering and fortunate don't seem like they can coexist. Now, I've said that word seems a lot, and I say it on purpose, because from our perspective on a given day, we don't naturally believe that difficulty and delight can coexist. Most people think it should be one or the other. But if the Psalms show us a different portrait of what life is really like, then that should be our target. That should be our bullseye to understand what it says and live within that framework. So I want us to read together Psalm 34. And I'm going to stop every once in a while and make some comments about it for you. But I want to see if, as I read it, if you hear and feel the tension of suffering and blessing existing at the same time. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So let's start with some honesty on my part. All times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I might fall short of the psalmist there. A few weeks ago, my son got home from work, walked through our laundry room to come into our house and said, "Hey, smells like something's burning in there." Walked in, sure enough, it was our washer. It had burned up the engine and wouldn't function anymore. I got home this past weekend from a trip with Rebecca celebrating our 29th anniversary. On Monday, I had left the key in my motorcycle on for 4 days. So I completely discharged the battery and ruined it. So Merry Christmas to me, a washer and a battery. That's what Santa's giving me this year. And in neither case did blessing pour forth from my mouth. Let's keep reading. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. This poet life seems hard. He's doing a lot of praying and crying. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed, happy is the man who takes refuge in him. This is one of those beatitudes that we've been studying at church where we've been talking about happy is the man who takes refuge in the Lord, who trusts him. We'll come back to that one later. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Who doesn't want the good, happy life? The poet is asking. Who doesn't want it? If you want it, what do? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Happy are the obedient. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So, friend, if you said your life is hard and you shared your story with me, that's you right now. You're living right in the middle of Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's been more than one time in my life where I wish I could edit the Bible. This is one of those moments. I feel like that should say, many are the afflictions of those who curse God and do evil. There's something in my brain that goes, oh, that makes more sense. I'm not sure that I should be the one to write the Bible, though. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Did you hear it? Did you feel it? The tension of both things? Suffering and blessing, pain and praise, suffering and singing, affliction and affection, brokenness and blessing, they're happening at the same time. So in your story, my friend, you suffer and you're blessed. The poet is really good for people like me. He's super blunt. He just says it bluntly. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He doesn't pull punches. He just admits it. He sets my expectations for what life as God's people looks like. The poet is also gentle. He says it softly. He implies suffering and blessing throughout the entire poem. Where do we see him imply suffering? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. In verse 4, I will have fears. Verse 5, potential shame. Verse 6 and 17, troubles. Verse 7, I'm going to need deliverance. Verse 8, I'll need a refuge. Verse 18, where I'll have broken hearts and crushed spirits. He implies it because God's people, or the person writing this psalm, they cry a lot, over and over. This poor man, this powerless man cried. He called, he shouted, he summoned, he proclaimed. So in a given moment of your affliction, this person, this poor man, is shouting and telling God what's going on in his real life. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry, which again is a call for help or scream. My life is hard, God. Listen. When the righteous cry for help, a shout, it's a call out. So both bluntly and softly, the poet tells us that the life of the righteous, the life of the forgiven, the life of the blessed, the happy one, is a life of afflictions, fears, troubles, hurt hearts, and crushed spirits. The life of the blessed consists of regularly screaming at God for help. God's forgiveness and blessing do not promise an affliction-free life. And there's something in me that when I say that, I wish I had an answer that was more satisfying. In the sense of like, I wish I had an answer that unhooked all of the suffering and pain in this room. But the most honest thing I can say is, they happen together. God makes amazing promises to us throughout his word. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of power, a future hope that is perfect. But a promise he does not make is freedom from affliction. Jesus himself, our Savior, our forever Lamb, lived an afflicted life. He didn't always have a place to put his head. He was mocked, lied about, called names. attempted murder, criticized. His best friends left him at the most difficult point of his life. And in the end, Jesus himself was beaten and killed. And so Jesus, like the psalmist, is honest about the life of someone who follows him. He looks at his friends that followed him, and he says this to them in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus says it again, John 16, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, that in me you may have everything set right." Why, Jesus? "Because in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world." A couple of guys in the New Testament echo Jesus' bluntness again. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith. That's one of my jobs that I talked about. And how did they do that? And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Peter, a follower and friend of Jesus, says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So if we were about halfway through our first cup of tea together, and I had shared that with you, you would be right to ask me, "Where's the encouragement?" I know, in a way, all of that could feel and seem insensitive. But my goal is to give you as clear a picture of the real life of following Jesus as possible. I don't want to paint a portrait of your life or make promises to you that are untrue. When the Bible itself says, no, if you follow Jesus, if you believe in God, at times, it is very difficult to be a follower of Jesus. Accurate expectations are important to happiness, to the blessed life. Accurate expectations are important to happiness. So if you're here and you have heard teaching that describes the life of someone who follows Jesus as you believe in Jesus and then he's going to make everything in your life great. You're going to have money, house, everything you need, no problems. If that's what you've been taught, I gently say to you, I don't think that's true according to Jesus and the Bible. And the Psalms and Jesus and Paul and Barnabas and Peter are giving us an invitation to reset our view of the happy life, that suffering and blessing happen at the same time. If you meet with me, you will hear the Psalms at some point, and more than likely you'll hear from Charles Spurgeon. I love Charles Spurgeon a lot. I named my son after him, Maxwell Haddon. Charles said this about Psalm 34, "Scripture does not flatter us like the storybooks with the idea that goodness will secure us from trouble. On the contrary, we are again and again warned to expect tribulation while we're in this body. Our afflictions come from all points on the compass and are as many and as tormenting as the mosquitoes of the tropics. It is the earthly portion of the elect to find thorns and briars growing in their pathway, yea, to lie down among them, finding their rest broken and disturbed by sorrow." So the psalmist is honest. Life is hard. But the psalmist also makes these crazy claims of blessing, this almost universal rescue. Everything will be rescued. Yes, your life is hard, and yes, everything will be rescued. Look back through the psalm, verse 1, we talked about we can praise him at all times. Verse 4, delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, their faces shall never be ashamed. Verse 6, saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 9, those who fear him have no lack. Verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verse 17, he delivers them out of all of their troubles. Verse 19, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 22, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So God makes a wild promise in Psalm 34. He will rescue us from every affliction, fear, failure, trouble, shame that the poet mentions. God's rescue is completely complete. Life is hard. God will rescue you from everything. It's this belief, I think, of both of those that allows us to be happy, blessed, and hurting at the same time. When I was about to become an elder, I had a mentor for about 2 years. His name was A.K. Kuravilla. A.K. Is no longer here at North Hills. They moved to Texas. He walked with me every Thursday morning at 6:30. And I learned so much from him. There's one thing he said I've never forgotten. I don't remember the topic we were discussing, but AK said to me, Ryan, growing up in India, I've become much more comfortable with both and thinking than people in the West who seem to really like either or thinking. So that kind of blew my mind a little bit. He's very comfortable with this being true and this being true. Whereas I think we often, in moments where our life is hard, it's either I'm blessed or I'm suffering. Either God rescues me right now from suffering or God isn't keeping his promises. Either God answers my prayers right now the way I want or God isn't true to his promises. Either or. And I think we need to set an alarm in our brain that whenever we put God and the scriptures into an either or, it can be dangerous, especially when the Bible itself gives us a both and. Suffer and blessed. The Psalms give us a life experience that is both and. So by now we'd probably be on our second cup of Earl Grey. I would need it because my throat would be sore after all the talking. And you would be right once again to ask me again, Ryan, I receive that picture that you've painted from the scriptures, but how do I manage it? How do I endure it? How do I experience it? What do I actually do in the middle of believing both? How do we endure blessing and suffering simultaneously? So a couple of thoughts, a couple of things we need to remember. One, remember God forgave you. Happy are the forgiven. At the end of Psalm 34, it says this, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Forgiven people will never be condemned people. There is no greater happiness than that. Right? Right? So, I want to tell you something that I've learned reading the Psalms this year, and especially Psalm 34, compared to forgiveness. I don't always see me being forgiven as a big deal. I've been around this church stuff since I was 8 years old. I've been at this church for 31 years plus. I've been a pastor for 16 and a half years. I don't always see it as big. I know that's not super pastory or Christianly to say, but on this topic, I think it's everything. If you ask me the question, Ryan, has God forgiven you? And we're just walking in a hallway. Hey, Ryan, do you believe that God really forgave you? This is how I would answer. Yeah. Do you believe God forgave you? Yeah. Are you going to have lunch today? Yeah. Same tone. What I'm really answering is, did God forgive you, Ryan? Yes. The God of the universe, who made everything that I see and can't see, forgave me for both my inherited and chosen sin. He did this by incarnating himself and becoming the God-man. He lived a perfect life because I couldn't. He obeyed everything because I couldn't. And he took my sin on him on a real cross where he really died. He then defeated sin, death, and the evil one by resurrecting from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He displayed the power of forgiveness by ascending in bodily form to heaven, where he now waits at the right hand of God the Father until he's going to return a second time to deal with all the lack of justice, the sin, the poverty, everything that has been wrong on this earth since man fell. He's going to handle it at that time, and then I'm going to forever live face to face with Jesus and God in a forever city that I can't even imagine. So friends, I want us to be very careful here. There's a piece of that that is my personality, that theater background. But listen, I first said I don't always see it as big. I'm convinced that if my view of God's forgiveness is small, then my daily experience of pain will be gigantic. Like, if I really say the churchy thing of, no, I'm forgiven by God, that is the best, greatest happiness I can ever have. There's nothing really you can add to. It would be bonus. It would be gravy, as we say. It'd be the cherry on top, as we would say. But really, that's the happiness. That reality, it doesn't negate or even minimize my experience right now of daily pain on earth. It frames it. It is forgiveness is the fuel that allows me to endure suffering and be blessed at the same time. It's the greatest happiness. And I really think if that's the only thing you will remember leaving here, your view of forgiveness informs how you endure your daily suffering. I do quote Charles Spurgeon a lot. Here's another one. He said in his autobiography, I need not walk through the earth fearful of every shadow and afraid of every man I meet, for sin is washed away. My spirit is no more guilty. It is pure. It is holy. The frown of God no longer resteth upon me. I see the Father's eyes. They are glancing love. I hear his voice. It is full of sweetness. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. You need to remember you're forgiven. That's my encouragement. Second, you need to remember God hears you during affliction. God hears you. God's people don't cry to a deaf God. God always hears. God never misses one of your words. God never has his earbuds in like my kids do when I'm trying to talk to them and they don't hear me. God always hears you when you cry out to him. Verse 6, the Lord heard the poor man that cried. Verse 15, the Lord's ears are toward their cry. God is postured perpetually with his ears towards his people that are crying to him. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. It is a guarantee God hears you, even when it feels like it's not true. God hears. God hears as you describe your feelings of what you're going through right now in your daily life. The God of the universe that forgave you hears you. You also need to remember that God's here with you during affliction. And there's lots of places in Psalm 34 that I want us to look at. God's here with you during affliction. You will feel alone on a day of pain, but God is with you. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Angel of the Lord could be an angel or it could actually be Jesus himself. Verse 8, happy, blessed is the man who takes refuge in God. Happy is the man who in the middle of affliction takes refuge, seeks shelter, trusts God to be his protection in what he's going through. Happy are the rescued. You're rescued from whatever's coming around you when he's your refuge. This has been many years for us now, but we used to go to Sugar Creek Pool over here, our family, during the summers. We had a membership, and typically I would go early to try to secure one of the good spots, like a table with an umbrella or even under the shelter, so we could have refuge from the sun at some point. A couple of years ago, now in Traveler's Rest where we live, there was a tornado warning in our area. So my family, we hunkered down in the closet of my bedroom. It was the best place in our house to seek refuge. There is an inherent happiness when you're protected from the sun, when you know you're in the safest space in the middle of the tornado. Happy is the man who in the middle of affliction has his trust, his refuge placed in God. This blessing is repeated throughout the Psalms. The poets love this idea. Psalm 2:12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 84:5, happy, blessed are those whose strength, whose endurance is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Psalm 146:5, blessed, happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope, whose trust is in the Lord. God is safety and security during affliction. God's presence is blessing. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Just like God's ears are ready for you to talk, God's eyes are toward you. He's looking at you. His attention is on you. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is not distant at all to hurting people. Jesus himself says these same things. After talking about persecution and tribulation, Jesus tells his friends this, that he's going to send them a permanent refuge. John 14:16-17, Jesus talking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus was the first one. I'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The psalmist had no concept of that, that a refuge traveled within us. God is a refuge that's super close to you all the time. He is with you and in you. God forgives you, God hears you, God is here with you, and I would encourage you to remember, finally, God will completely deliver you. The timing of this bugs us. We want the relief now. But Psalm 34 doesn't give us a clock. It doesn't give us the when. But we're given the ultimate when. Paul is a guy who endured a lot of suffering. In one passage, he actually makes a bullet list of what he went through, and it is rough. But he says this, 2 Corinthians 4:7 and following, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, so we do not lose heart. How do we endure during suffering? Paul, like the psalmist, is blunt about affliction. He's been through it. How does he not endure? He remembers, I will be raised just like Jesus will be raised. There is a future ahead of me where everything is handled. But it gets richer than that. We borrow hope from the future, but what kind of future? Paul says this, though our outer self is wasting away, hardship, our inner self, who we are, is being renewed day by day, For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul uses that word affliction, just like the psalmist. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then Paul comes in and says, your light and momentary affliction. What if you were having tea with Paul and you told him your story? And Paul looked at you and said, I want you to frame this moment in comparison to what's coming. He doesn't negate it. He's not minimizing it. He's not telling you to stuff it. Paul's just simply saying, yes, hard. But if I had the words to tell you about your future, this is light and momentary. I can't remember the year that we went through 2 Corinthians. I preached this when my mom and dad were here, so it has to be at least 5 years or more. I lost dad 5 years ago. Mom and dad were sitting over here, and I was preaching the light and momentary passage. It was not in my notes, but for some reason, I just looked at my dad, and I said, Dad, that means your experience with decades of Parkinson's, affliction, dignity. Your experience, Dad, with Parkinson's, somehow, compared to what is coming, Parkinson's is light and momentary. Happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Happy is the man who believes that God will completely deliver him. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. What a cool phrase. And like there's something about this experience. It's that overwhelmed feeling. My mom makes fun of me. There was a year when I was about 8 years old. I got my first bike for Christmas, and I walked downstairs. We went downstairs through the kitchen, looked in the living room. I saw the bike, went back and sat down on the stairs, and my mom was coming down the stairs, and she goes, Ryan, what are you doing? And I was just sitting on the stairs going, I just can't take it. It was a big weight of beauty, a bike. Imagine this future that's an eternal weight of glory. That's what your affliction is prepping you for. You're in prep mode. So our view of the future and our view of forgiveness have got to be gigantic for us to make it through the pain of today. So my dear friends, your life is hard. Happiness and hurting can coexist. To experience that, I need you to remember that God forgave you, that God hears you, that God is here with you, and that God will completely deliver you. Happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in God. Happy are the rescued. Let's pray. Father, as I prayed in first service, you know that my heart has been burdened about this topic, burdened for this church that I love, for the people that are here. So would you minister through the Spirit and Psalm 34 to the people that are here, to those who would say that they have something in their life that is colliding with their experience of feeling and being blessed. Would you encourage them? God, I pray, you and I talked about how I feel weird about doing a sermon like this a couple of days before Christmas. It, it, It feels like we should just do something cheery. But my sense is that, like the Psalms, there are more people in this room lamenting than are cheering in everyday life. So thank you that your word is honest. Thank you, Jesus, for being honest. Thank you for having Paul and Barnabas and Peter be honest with us. And thank you for your promises that are sure and true. Encourage us, I pray, even through these songs that we sing together in your name. Amen.